Section 3. God's Reserves. The Tithe. Chapter 12. A Test of Loyalty. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. This scripture teaches that God, as the giver of all our benefits, has a claim upon them all, that his claim should be our first consideration, and that a special blessing will attend all who honor this claim. Herein is set forth a principle that is seen in all God's dealings with men. The Lord placed our first parents in the Garden of Eden. He surrounded them with everything that could minister to their happiness, and he bade them acknowledge him as the possessor of all things. In the garden, he caused to grow every tree that was pleasant to the eye or good for food, but among them he made one reserve. Of all else, Adam and Eve might freely eat, but of this one tree God said, "Thou shalt not eat of it." Here was the test of their gratitude and loyalty to God. So the Lord has imparted to us heaven's richest treasure in giving us Jesus. With him he has given us all things richly to enjoy: the productions of the earth, the bountiful harvests, the treasures of gold and silver are his gifts. Houses and lands, food and clothing, he is placed in the possession of men. He asks us to acknowledge him as the giver of all things, and for this reason he says, "Of all your possessions, I reserve a tenth for myself, besides gifts and offerings, which are to be brought into my storehouse." This is the provision God has made for carrying forward the work of the gospel. It was by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who gave his life for the life of the world, that this plan for systematic giving was devised. He who left the royal courts, who laid aside his honor as commander of the heavenly hosts, who clothed his divinity with humanity in order to uplift the fallen race. He who for our sake became poor that we through his poverty might be rich, has spoken to men, and in his wisdom has told them his own plan for sustaining those who bear his message to the world. God's reserves of time and means. The very same language is used concerning the Sabbath as in the law of the tithe. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Man has no right nor power to substitute the first day for the seventh. He may pretend to do this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The customs and teachings of men will not lessen the claims of the divine law. God has sanctified the seventh day, that specified portion of time, set apart by God himself for religious worship, continues as sacred today as when first hallowed by our Creator. In like manner, a tithe of our income is holy unto the Lord. The New Testament does not reenact the law of the tithe, as it does not that of the Sabbath, for the validity of both is assumed, and their deep spiritual import explained. While we as a people are seeking faithfully to give to God the time which he has reserved as his own, shall we not also render to him that portion of our means which he claims? Possessions as well as income to be tithed. As did Abraham, they are to pay tithe of all they possess and all they receive. A faithful tithe is the Lord's portion. To withhold it is to rob God. Every man should freely and willingly and gladly bring tithes and offerings into the storehouse of the Lord, because in so doing there is a blessing. There is no safety in withholding from God his own portion. For every dispensation. Such, referring to the experience of Abraham and Jacob in paying tithe, was the practice of patriarchs and prophets before the establishment of the Jews as a nation. But when Israel became a distinct people, the Lord gave them definite instruction upon this point. All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. This law was not to pass away with the ordinances and sacrificial offerings that typified Christ. As long as God has a people upon the earth, his claims upon them will be the same. A tithe of all our increase is the Lord's. He has reserved it to himself, to be employed for religious purposes. It is holy. Nothing less than this has he accepted in any dispensation. A neglect or postponement of this duty will provoke the divine displeasure. If all professed Christians would faithfully bring their tithes to God, his treasury would be full. designed as a great blessing. The special system of tithing was founded upon a principle which is as enduring as the law of God. This system of tithing was a blessing to the Jews, else God would not have given it them. So also will it be a blessing to those who carry it out to the end of time. Our Heavenly Father did not originate the plan of systematic benevolence to enrich Himself, but to be a great blessing to man. He saw that this system of beneficence was just what man needed.
9/10 worth more than the 10. Many have pitied the lot of the Israel of God in being compelled to give systematically, besides making liberal offerings yearly. An all-wise God knew best what system of benevolence would be in accordance with His providence, and has given His people directions in regard to it. It has ever proved that 9/10 are worth more to them than 10/10. A marked change from Jewish days. Of all our income, we should make the first appropriation to God. In the system of beneficence enjoined upon the Jews, they were required either to bring to the Lord the first fruits of all His gifts, whether in the increase of their flocks or herds, or in the produce of their fields, orchards, or vineyards, or they were to redeem it by substituting an equivalent. How changed the order of things in our day? The Lord's requirements and claims, if they receive any attention, are left till the last. Yet our work needs tenfold more means now than was needed by the Jews. The great commission given to the apostles was to go throughout the world and preach the gospel. This shows the extension of the work and the increased responsibility resting upon the followers of Christ in our day. If the law required tithes and offerings thousands of years ago, how much more essential are they now? If the rich and poor were to give a sum proportionate to their property in the Jewish economy, it is doubly essential now. Chapter 13. Founded upon Eternal Principles. The tithing system reaches back beyond the days of Moses. Men were required to offer to God gifts for religious purposes before the definite system was given to Moses, even as far back as the days of Adam. In complying with God's requirements, they were to manifest in offerings their appreciation of His mercies and blessings to them. This was continued through successive generations and was carried out by Abraham, who gave tithes to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. The same principle existed in the days of Job. Jacob, when at Bethel, an exile and penniless wanderer, lay down at night, solitary and alone, with a rock for his pillow, and there promised the Lord, "Of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." God does not compel men to give. All that they give must be voluntary. He will not have His treasury replenished with unwilling offerings. Paul's recognition of the system. In his first letter to the church at Corinth, Paul gave the believers instruction regarding the general principles underlying the support of God's work in the earth. Writing of his apostolic labors in their behalf, he inquired, "Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard, and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock, and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith He it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things," the apostle further inquired, "is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7-14. The apostle here referred to the Lord's plan for the maintenance of the priests who ministered in the temple. Those who were set apart to this holy office were supported by their brethren, to whom they ministered spiritual blessings. Verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. Hebrews 7, verse 5. The tribe of Levi was chosen by the Lord for the sacred offices pertaining to the temple and the priesthood. Of the priest it was said, "The Lord thy God hath chosen him, to stand to minister in the name of the Lord." Deuteronomy 18, verse 5. One-tenth of all the increase was claimed by the Lord as his own. It was to this plan for the support of the ministry that Paul referred when he said, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And later, in writing to Timothy, the apostle said, "The laborer is worthy of his reward." 1 Timothy 5, verse 18. God's claim upon us. God has a claim on us and all that we have. His claim is paramount to every other, and in acknowledgement of this claim, he bids us render to him a fixed proportion of all that he gives us. The tithe is this specified portion. By the Lord's direction, it was consecrated to him in the earliest times. When God delivered Israel from Egypt to be a special treasure unto himself, he taught them to devote a tithe of their possessions to the service of the tabernacle. This was a special offering, for a special work. All that remained of their property was God's, and was to be used to his glory. But the tithe was set apart for the support of those who ministered in the sanctuary. It was to be given from the first fruits of all the increase, and, with gifts and offerings, it provided ample means for supporting the ministry of the gospel for that time. God requires no less of us than he required of his people anciently. His gifts to us are not less, but greater, than they were to Israel of old. His service requires, and ever will require, means. The great missionary work for the salvation of souls is to be carried forward. In the tithe, with gifts and offerings, God has made ample provision for this work. He intends that the ministry of the gospel shall be fully sustained. He claims the tithe as his own, and it should ever be regarded as a sacred reserve, to be placed in his treasury for the benefit of his cause, for the advancement of his work, for sending his messengers into regions beyond, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. God has laid his hand upon all things, both man and his possessions, for all belong to him. He says, "I am the owner of the world, the universe is mine, and I require you to consecrate to my service the first fruits of all that I, through my blessing, have caused to come into your hands." God's word declares, "Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase." This tribute he demands as a token of our loyalty to him. We belong to God. We are his sons and daughters, his by creation, and his by the gift of his only begotten Son for our redemption. "Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The mind, the heart, the will, and the affections belong to God. The money that we handle is the Lord's. Every good that we receive and enjoy is the result of divine benevolence. God is the bountiful giver of all good, and he desires that there shall be an acknowledgement, on the part of the receiver, of these gifts that provide for every necessity of the body and the soul. God demands only his own. The primary portion is the Lord's, and must be used as his entrusted treasure. The heart that is divested of selfishness will awaken to a sense of God's goodness and love, and be moved to a hearty acknowledgement of his righteous requirements. Chapter 14. A Plan Beautiful in Simplicity. God's plan in the tithing system is beautiful in its simplicity and equality. All may take hold of it in faith and courage, for it is divine in its origin. In it are combined simplicity and utility, and it does not require depth of learning to understand and execute it. All may feel that they can act a part in carrying forward the precious work of salvation. Every man, woman, and youth may become a treasurer for the Lord, and may be an agent to meet the demands upon the treasury. Great objects are accomplished by this system. If one and all would accept it, each would be made a vigilant and faithful treasurer for God, and there would be no want of means with which to carry forward the great work of sounding the last message of warning to the world. The treasury will be full if all adopt this system, and the contributors will not be left the poorer. Through every investment made, they will become more wedded to the cause of present truth. They will be laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. For rich and poor. In the Bible system of tithes and offerings, the amounts paid by different persons will of course vary greatly, since they are proportioned to the income. With the poor man, the tithe will be a comparatively small sum, and his gifts will be according to his ability. But it is not the greatness of the gift that makes the offering acceptable to God. It is the purpose of the heart, the spirit of gratitude and love that it expresses. Let not the poor feel that their gifts are so small as to be unworthy of notice. Let them give according to their ability, feeling that they are servants of God, and that He will accept their offering. The one to whom God has entrusted a large capital will not, if he loves and fears God, find it a burden to meet the demands of an enlightened conscience according to the claims of God. The rich will be tempted to indulge in selfishness and avarice, and to withhold from the Lord his own. But he who is true to God will, when tempted, answer to Satan, "It is written, will a man rob God? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Bound by covenant relations. In the great work of warning the world, those who have the truth in the heart and are sanctified through the truth will act their assigned part. They will be faithful in the payment of tithes and offerings. Every church member is bound by covenant relation with God to deny himself of every extravagant outlay of means. Let not the want of economy in the home life render us unable to act our part in strengthening the work already established and in entering new territory. I entreat my brethren and sisters throughout the world to awaken to the responsibility that rests upon them to pay a faithful tithe. Keep a faithful account with your Creator. Realize fully the importance of being just with Him who has divine foreknowledge. Let everyone search his heart diligently. Let him look up his accounts and find out how he stands as related to God. He who gave his only begotten Son to die for you has made a covenant with you. He gives you his blessings, and in return, he requires you to bring him your tithes and offerings. No one will ever dare to say that there was no way in which he could understand in regard to this matter. God's plan regarding tithes and offerings is definitely stated in the third chapter of Malachi. God calls upon his human agents to be true to the contract he has made with them. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse," he says, "that there may be meat in mine house." Not a rigorous law. Some will pronounce this one of the rigorous laws binding upon the Hebrews. But this was not a burden to the willing heart that loved God. It was only when their selfish natures were strengthened by withholding that men lost sight of eternal considerations and valued their earthly treasures above souls. No burden save to the disobedient. Christians are required by the Scriptures to enter upon a plan of active benevolence which will keep in constant exercise an interest in the salvation of their fellow men. The moral law enjoined the observance of the Sabbath, which was not a burden, except when that law was transgressed and they were bound by the penalties involved in breaking it. The tithing system was no burden to those who did not depart from the plan. The system enjoined upon the Hebrews has not been repealed or relaxed by the one who originated it. Instead of being of no force now, it was to be more fully carried out and more extended, as salvation through Christ alone should be more fully brought to light in the Christian age. A meager pittance. I speak of the tithing system, yet how meager it looks to my mind! How small the estimate! How vain the endeavor to measure with mathematical rules time, money, and love against a love and sacrifice that is measureless and incomputable. Tithes for Christ. Oh, meager pittance, shameful recompense for that which costs so much. Chapter 15. A Question of Honesty. A close, selfish spirit seems to prevent men from giving to God his own. The Lord made a special covenant with men that if they would regularly set apart the portion designated for the advancement of Christ's kingdom, the Lord would bless them abundantly, so that there would not be room to receive his gifts. But if men withhold that which belongs to God, the Lord plainly declares, "Ye are cursed with a curse." Those who realize their dependence upon God will feel that they must be honest with their fellow men, and, above all, they must be honest with God, from whom come all the blessings of life. The evasion of the positive commands of God concerning tithes and offerings is registered in the books of heaven as robbery toward Him. No man who is dishonest with God or with his fellow men can truly prosper. The Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, says, "Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things, and all that do unrighteously, are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." Through the prophet Micah, the Lord again expresses his abhorrence of dishonesty. "Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances? Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins." Forfeiting peace of conscience. When we deal unjustly with our fellow men or with our God, we despise the authority of God and ignore the fact that Christ has purchased us with his own life. The world is robbing God upon the wholesale plan. The more he imparts of wealth, the more thoroughly do men claim it as their own, to be used as they shall please. But shall the professed followers of Christ follow the customs of the world? Shall we forfeit peace of conscience, communion with God, and fellowship with our brethren, because we fail to devote to his cause the portion he has claimed as his own? Let those who claim to be Christians bear in mind that they are trading on the capital entrusted them of God, and that they are required to faithfully follow the directions of the Scriptures in regard to its disposal. If your heart is right with God, you will not embezzle your Lord's goods and invest them in your own selfish enterprises. Brethren and sisters, if the Lord has blessed you with means, do not look upon it as your own. Regard it as yours in trust for God, and be true and honest in paying tithes and offerings. When a pledge is made by you, be sure that God expects you to pay as promptly as possible. Do not promise a portion to the Lord and then appropriate it to your own use, lest your prayers become an abomination unto Him. It is the neglect of these plainly revealed duties that brings darkness upon the church. No better than sacrilege. That which has been set apart according to the Scriptures as belonging to the Lord constitutes the revenue of the gospel and is no longer ours. It is no better than sacrilege for a man to take from God's treasury in order to serve himself or to serve others in their secular business. Some have been at fault in diverting from the altar of God that which has been especially dedicated to him. All should regard this matter in the right light. Let no one, when brought into a straight place, take money consecrated to religious purposes and use it for his advantage, soothing his conscience by saying that he will repay it at some future time. Far better cut down the expenses to correspond with the income, to restrict the wants, and live within the means, than to use the Lord's money for secular purposes. Chapter 16. Regularity and System. The directions given by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in regard to gifts present a principle that applies also to tithing. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him." Parents and children are here included. Not only the rich, but the poor are addressed. "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, through the candid consideration of God's prescribed plan, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." The gifts are to be made in consideration of the great goodness of God to us. And what more appropriate time could be chosen for setting aside the tithe and presenting our offerings to God? On the Sabbath we have thought upon His goodness. We have beheld His work in creation as an evidence of His power in redemption. Our hearts are filled with thankfulness for His great love. And now, before the toil of a week begins, we return to Him His own, and with it an offering to testify our gratitude. Thus our practice will be a weekly sermon, declaring that God is the possessor of all our property, and that He has made us stewards to use it to His glory. Every acknowledgement of our obligation to God will strengthen the sense of obligation. Gratitude deepens as we give it expression, and the joy it brings is life to soul and body. First the tithe, then offerings. This matter of giving is not left to impulse. God has given us definite instruction in regard to it. He has specified tithes and offerings as the measure of our obligation, and He desires us to give regularly and systematically. Let each regularly examine his income, which is all a blessing from God, and set apart the tithe as a separate fund, to be sacredly the Lord's. This fund should not in any case be devoted to any other use. It is to be devoted solely to support the ministry of the gospel. After the tithe is set apart, let gifts and offerings be apportioned, as God hath prospered you. Meeting God's claims first. Not only does the Lord claim the tithe as His own, but He tells us how it should be reserved for Him. He says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase." This does not teach that we are to spend our means on ourselves, and bring to the Lord the remnant, even though it should be otherwise an honest tithe. Let God's portion be first set apart. We are not to consecrate to Him what remains of our income after all our real or imaginary wants are satisfied. But before any portion is consumed, we should set apart that which God has specified as His. Many persons will meet all inferior demands and dues, and leave to God only the last gleanings, if there be any. If not, His cause must wait till a more convenient season. Chapter 17. The Message of Malachi. The reproof and warning and promise of the Lord are given in definite language in Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? The Lord answers, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. The Lord of heaven challenges those whom He has supplied with His bounties to prove Him. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. This message has lost none of its force. It is just as fresh in its importance as God's gifts are fresh and continual. There is no difficulty in understanding our duty in the light of this message, given through God's holy prophet. We are not left to stumble along in darkness and disobedience. The truth is plainly stated, and it can be clearly understood by all who wish to be honest in the sight of God. A tithe of all our income is the Lord's. He lays His hand upon that portion which He has specified that we shall return to Him, and says, I allow you to use my bounties after you have laid aside the tenth, and have come before me with gifts and offerings. The Lord calls for His tithe to be given in to His treasury. Strictly, honestly, and faithfully, let this portion be returned to Him. Besides this, He calls for your gifts and offerings. No one is compelled to present his tithe or his gifts and offerings to the Lord. But just as surely as God's word is given to us, just so surely will He require His own with usury at the hand of every human being. If men are unfaithful in rendering to God His own, if they disregard God's charge to His stewards, they will not long have the blessing of that which the Lord has entrusted to them. The Lord has given to every man his work. His servants are to act in partnership with Him. If they choose, men may refuse to connect themselves with their Maker. They may refuse to give themselves to His service and trade upon His entrusted goods. They may fail to exercise frugality and self-denial, and may forget that the Lord requires a return of what He has given them. All such are unfaithful stewards. A faithful steward will do all he possibly can in the service of God. The one object before him will be the great need of the world. He will realize that the message of truth is to be given, not only in his own neighborhood, but in the regions beyond. When men cherish this spirit, the love of the truth and the sanctification they will receive through the truth will banish avarice, overreaching, and every species of dishonesty. A daring repudiation. I understand that you are also proclaiming that we should not pay tithe. My brother, take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon you are standing is holy ground. The Lord has spoken in regard to paying tithes. He has said, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." Very recently, I have had direct light from the Lord upon this question, that many Seventh-day Adventists were robbing God in tithes and offerings, and it was plainly revealed to me that Malachi has stated the case as it really is. Then how dare any man even think in his heart that a suggestion to withhold tithes and offerings is from the Lord? Where, my brother, have you stepped out of the path? Oh, get your feet back in the straight path again. Robbing God. To have your name on the church book does not make you a Christian. You are to bring your gifts to the altar of sacrifice, cooperating with God to the utmost of your ability, that through you He may reveal the beauty of His truth. Withhold nothing from the Savior. All is His. You would have nothing to give did He not first give to you. Selfishness has come in and has appropriated to itself that which belongs to God. This is covetousness, which is idolatry. Men monopolize that which God has lent them, as though it were their own property, to do with as they please. When their power to grasp wealth is gratified, they think that their possessions make them of value in the sight of God. This is a snare, a deception of Satan. What does outward pomp and show avail? What do men and women gain by pride and self-indulgence? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Worldly treasure is fleeting. Only through Christ can we obtain eternal riches. The wealth that He gives is beyond all computation. Having found God, you are supremely rich in the contemplation of His treasure. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Ask yourself the question, what am I doing with the Lord's talents? Are you placing yourselves where the words are applicable to you? Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. We are living in a time of solemn privilege and sacred trust, a time in which our destiny is being decided for life or for death. Let us come to our senses. You who claim to be children of God, bring your tithes to His treasury. Make your offerings willingly and abundantly, according as God has prospered you. Remember that the Lord has entrusted you with talents, upon which you are to trade diligently for Him. Remember also that the faithful servant takes no credit to himself. All the praise and glory is given to the Lord. Thou deliveredest unto me thy pound. No gain could have been made unless there had first been a deposit. There could have been no interest without the principal. The capital was advanced by the Lord. Success in trading comes from Him, and to Him belongs the glory. Oh, if all who have a knowledge of the truth would only obey the teaching of this truth! Why is it that men, standing on the very threshold of the eternal world, are so blinded? There is not a dearth of means, generally speaking, among Seventh-day Adventists. But many Seventh-day Adventists fail to realize the responsibility which rests upon them to cooperate with God and Christ for the saving of souls. They do not show forth to the world the great interest God has in sinners. They do not make the most of the opportunities granted them. The leprosy of selfishness has taken hold of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ will heal the church of this terrible disease if she will be healed. The remedy is found in the 58th chapter of Isaiah, a serious matter. It is a serious thing to embezzle the Lord's goods, to practice robbery toward God. For in so doing, the perceptions become perverted and the heart hardened. How barren is the religious experience, how clouded is the understanding, of one who loves not God with pure, unselfish love, and who fails, therefore, to love his neighbor as himself. the last great day will reveal to them and to the whole universe what good might have been done had they not followed their selfish inclinations and thus robbed God in tithes and offerings. They might have placed their treasure in the bank of heaven and preserved it in bags that wax not old. But instead of doing this, they expended it upon themselves and their children, and seemed to feel afraid that the Lord would get any of their money or their influence, and thus they met with eternal loss. Let them contemplate the consequence of withholding from God. The slothful servant, who puts not out his Lord's money to usury, loses an eternal inheritance in the kingdom of glory. To defraud God is the greatest crime of which man can be guilty, and yet this sin is deep and widespread. Every dollar charged. Will you withhold from God his own? Will you divert from the treasury the portion of means which the Lord claims is his? If so, you are robbing God, and every dollar is charged against you in the books of heaven. Why the blessing is withheld from some? Hasten, my brethren and sisters, to bring to God a faithful tithe, and to bring him also a willing thank offering. There are many who will not be blessed till they make restitution of the tithe which they have withheld. God is waiting for you to redeem the past. The hand of the holy law is laid upon every soul who enjoys God's benefits. Let those who have kept back their tithe make an accurate reckoning, and bring to the Lord that of which they have robbed his work. Make restitution and bring the Lord peace offerings. Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. If you acknowledge that you have done wrong in misappropriating his goods, and freely and fully repent, he will forgive your transgression. Darkness brought into the churches. Some fail to educate the people to do their whole duty. They preach that part of our faith which will not create opposition and displease their hearers, but they do not declare the whole truth. The people enjoy their preaching, but there is a lack of spirituality because the claims of God are not met. His people do not give him in tithes and offerings that which is his own. This robbery of God, which is practiced by both rich and poor, brings darkness into the churches, and the minister who labors with them, and who does not show them the plainly revealed will of God, is brought under condemnation with the people, because he neglects his duty. Selfish withholding recorded. God reads the covetous thought in every heart that purposes to withhold from him. Those who are selfishly neglectful in paying their tithes and bringing their gifts and offerings to the treasury, God sees. The Lord Jehovah understands it all. As a book of remembrance is written before him of them that fear the Lord and that think upon his name, so there is a record kept of all who are appropriating to themselves the gifts which God entrusted to them to use for the salvation of souls. Great loss to the unfaithful steward. The promise to those who honor God with their substance still stands upon record on the sacred page. If the Lord's people had faithfully obeyed his directions, the promise would have been fulfilled to them. But when men disregard the claims of God, plainly set before them, the Lord permits them to follow their own way and reap the fruit of their doings. Whoever appropriates to his own use the portion that God has reserved is proving himself an unfaithful steward. He will lose not only that which he has withheld from God, but also that which was committed to him as his own. Chapter 18. Let us prove the Lord. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Shall we obey God and bring in all our tithes and offerings, that there may be meat to supply the demands of souls hungering for the bread of life? God invites you to prove him now, as the old year draws to its close, and let the new year find us with God's treasuries replenished. He tells us that he will open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He pledges his word, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." Thus his word is our assurance that he will so bless us that we shall have still larger tithes and offerings to bestow. "Return unto me, and I will return unto you," saith the Lord of hosts. Brethren, will you comply with the conditions? Will you offer willingly, gladly, and abundantly? The foreign missions call for means from America. Shall they call in vain? Home missions are in great need of money. They have been established in faith in different parts of the field. Shall they be left to languish and die? Shall we not arouse? God help His people to do their very best. No risk to run. Oh, what gracious, full, complete assurances are given us if we will only do what God requires us to do. Take hold of this matter as though you believe the Lord would do just as He has promised. Let us venture something upon God's word. In their zeal to be rich, many run great risks. Eternal considerations are overlooked, and noble principles are sacrificed, yet they may lose all in the game. But in complying with the heavenly invitations, we have no such risk to run. We must take God at His word, and in simplicity of faith walk out upon the promise, and give to the Lord His own. A reason for adversity.
Many who profess to be Christians provide abundantly for themselves, supplying all their imaginary wants, while they give no heed to the wants of the Lord's cause. They have thought it gain to rob God by retaining all, or a selfish proportion, of His gifts as their own. But they meet with loss instead of gain. Their course results in the withdrawal of mercies and blessings. By their selfish, avaricious spirit, men have lost much. If they had fully and freely acknowledged God's requirements and met His claims, His blessing would have been manifest in increasing the productions of the earth. The harvests would have been greater. The wants of all would have been abundantly supplied. The more we give, the more we shall receive. Promises with God's commands. Duty is duty and should be performed for its own sake. But the Lord has compassion upon us in our fallen condition and accompanies His commands with promises. He calls upon His people to prove Him, declaring that He will reward obedience with the richest blessings. He encourages us to give to Him, declaring that the returns He makes to us will be proportionate to our gifts to Him. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. How tender, how true God is with us! He has given us in Christ the richest blessings. Through Him He has put His signature upon the contract He has made with us. Chapter 19. Appropriating God's Reserve Funds. The Lord has of late given me special testimonies to bear in regard to the warnings and promises He has given through Malachi. After I had spoken with great plainness to the church in Sydney, Australia, and was putting on my wraps in the dressing room, the question was asked me, "Sister White, do you think my father should pay tithes? He has met with great loss recently, and he says that as soon as he cancels his debt, he will pay tithes." I asked, "How do you regard our obligations to God, who gives us life and breath and all the blessings we enjoy? Would you have our indebtedness to God continually increasing? Would you rob Him of the portion which He has never given us to use for any other purpose than to advance His work, to sustain His servants in the ministry?" For the answer to your question, the prophet Malachi asks, "Will a man rob God? But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" As though there was a willingness to misunderstand this subject. The answer comes, in tithes and offerings. "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." After such a statement, would I dare say to you, "You need not pay tithes as long as you are in debt"? Shall I tell you to be sure to pay all you owe any man, although you rob God to do so? If all would take the Scripture just as it reads, and open their hearts to understand the word of the Lord, they would not say, "I cannot see the tithing question. I cannot see that in my circumstances I should pay tithes." Will a man rob God? The consequence of doing so is plainly stated, and I would not risk the consequence. All who will take a wholehearted, decided position to obey God, who will not take the Lord's reserved funds, His own money, to settle their debts, who will render to the Lord the portion that He claims as His own, will receive the blessing of God, which is promised to all who obey Him. Special Testimony to Battle Creek Church, 8-10, August 1896.
the true reason for withholding. I saw that some have excused themselves from aiding the cause of God because they were in debt. Had they closely examined their own hearts, they would have discovered that selfishness was the true reason why they brought no free will offering to God. Some will always remain in debt. Because of their covetousness, the prospering hand of God will not be with them to bless their undertakings. They love this world better than they love the truth. They are not being fitted up and made ready for the kingdom of God. Withheld tithes because of lack of confidence. The tithe is sacred, reserved by God for Himself. It is to be brought into His treasury to be used to sustain the gospel laborers in their work. For a long time, the Lord has been robbed because there are those who do not realize that the tithe is God's reserved portion. Some have been dissatisfied and have said, "I will not longer pay my tithe, for I have no confidence in the way things are managed at the heart of the work." But will you rob God because you think the management of the work is not right? Make your complaint, plainly and openly, in the right spirit, to the proper ones. Send in your petitions for things to be adjusted and set in order, but do not withdraw from the work of God and prove unfaithful because others are not doing right. The first duty to God.
Some have felt under sacred obligations to their children. They must give each a portion, but feel themselves unable to raise means to aid the cause of God. They make the excuse that they have a duty to their children. This may be right, but their first duty is to God. Let no one throw in his claims and lead you to rob God. Let not your children steal your offering from God's altar for their own benefit. Chapter 20. The Response of an Aroused Conscience. A decided advancement in spirituality, piety, charity, and activity has been made as the result of the special meetings in the church. Discourses were preached on the sin of robbing God in tithes and offerings. Many confess that they had not paid tithes for years, and we know that God cannot bless those who are robbing Him, and that the church must suffer in consequence of the sins of its individual members. There are a large number of names on our church books, and if all would be prompt in paying an honest tithe to the Lord, which is His portion, the treasury would not lack for means. As the sin of robbing God was presented, the people received clearer views of their duty and privilege in this matter. One brother said that for 2 years he had not paid his tithes, and he was in despair. But as he confessed his sin, he began to gather hope. "What shall I do?" he asked. I said, "Give your note to the treasurer of the church. That will be businesslike." He thought that was a rather strange request, but he sat down and began to write. "For value received, I promise to pay." He looked up, as if to say, "Is that the proper form in which to write out a note to the Lord?" "Yes," he continued, "for value received. Have I not been receiving the blessings of God day after day? Have not the angels guarded me? Has not the Lord blessed me with all spiritual and temporal blessings? For value received, I promise to pay the sum of $571.50 to the church treasurer." After doing all he could do on his part, he was a happy man. In a few days he took up his note and paid his tithe into the treasury. He had also made a Christmas donation of $125. Another brother gave a note for $1,000, expecting to meet it in a few weeks, and another gave a note for $300. The back tithe is God's property. Many have long neglected to deal honestly with their Maker. Failing to lay aside the tithe weekly, they have let it accumulate until it amounts to a large sum, and now they are very reluctant to make the matter right. This back tithe they keep, using it as their own. But it is God's property, which they have refused to put into His treasury. The careless and indifferent to redeem their honor. Let those who have become careless and indifferent, and are withholding their tithes and offerings, remember that they are blocking the way, so that the truth cannot go forth to the regions beyond. I am bidden to call upon the people of God to redeem their honor by rendering to God a faithful tithe. Payment by note. Friday morning I spoke on the subject of tithing. This subject has not been presented to the churches as it should have been, and the neglect, together with financial depression, has caused a marked falling off in the tithes the past year.
At this conference, the subject has been carefully canvassed in meeting after meeting. One brother, a noble-looking man, a delegate from Tasmania, came to me and said, "I am glad I heard you speak today upon tithing. I did not know it was so important a matter. I dare not neglect it longer." He is now figuring up the amount of his tithe for the last 20 years, and says he shall pay it all as fast as he is able, for he cannot have robbery of God registered in the books of heaven meet him in the judgment. One sister belonging to the Melbourne Church has brought in £11, $54, back tithe which she had not understood that it devolved on her to pay. As they have received the light, many have made confession in regard to their indebtedness to God, and expressed their determination to meet this debt. I propose that they place in the treasury their note promising to pay the full amount of an honest tithe as soon as they could obtain the money to do so. Many heads bowed assent, and I am confident that next year we shall not, as now, have an empty treasury. Pale at thought of withheld tithe. Many, many have lost the spirit of self-denial and sacrifice. They have been burying their money in temporal possessions. There are men whom God has blessed, whom He is testing to see what response they will make to His benefits. They have withheld their tithes and offerings until their debt to the Lord God of hosts has become so great that they grow pale at the thought of rendering to the Lord His own, a just tithe. Make haste, brethren. You have now the opportunity to be honest with God. Delay not. Facing the New Year. What of your stewardship? Have you, during the past year, robbed God in tithes and offerings? Look at your well-filled barns, at your cellars stored with the good things the Lord has given you, and ask yourselves whether you have returned to the giver that which belongs to Him. If you have robbed the Lord, make restitution. As far as possible, make the past right, and then ask the Savior to pardon you. Will you not return to the Lord His own before this year, with its burden of record, has passed into eternity? Restitution with contrition. Wherever there has been any neglect on your part to give back to the Lord His own, repent with contrition of soul and make restitution, lest His curse rest upon you. When you have done what you can on your part, withholding nothing that belongs to your Maker, you may ask Him to provide means to send the message of truth to the world. Jacob's fidelity. Jacob made his vow, Genesis 28, verse 20-22, while refreshed by the dews of grace and invigorated by the presence and assurance of God. After the divine glory had passed away, he had temptations, like men in our time. But he was faithful to his vow, and would not harbor thoughts as to the possibility of being released from the pledge which he had made. He might have reasoned much as men do now, that this revelation was only a dream, that he was unduly excited when he made his vow, and that therefore it need not be kept, but he did not. Long years intervened before Jacob dared to return to his own country, but when he did, he faithfully discharged his debt to his master. He had become a wealthy man, and a very large amount of property passed from his possessions to the treasury of the Lord. Many in our day fail where Jacob made a success. Those to whom God has given the greatest amount have the strongest inclination to retain what they have, because they must give a sum proportionate to their property. Jacob gave the tenth of all that he had, and then reckoned the use of the tenth, and gave the Lord the benefit of that which he had used for his own interest during the time he was in a heathen land and could not pay his vow. This was a large amount, but he did not hesitate. That which he had vowed to God he did not regard as his, but as the Lord's. According to the amount bestowed will be the amount required. The larger the capital entrusted, the more valuable is the gift which God requires to be returned to him. If a Christian has $10,000 or $20,000, God's claims are imperative upon him, not only to give his proportion according to the tithing system, but to present his sin offerings and thank offerings to God. Prayer, not a substitute for tithing. Prayer is not intended to work any change in God. It brings us into harmony with God. It does not take the place of duty. Prayer offered ever so often and ever so earnestly will never be accepted by God in the place of our tithe. prayer will not pay our debts to God. Before it is too late. It will not be long before probation will close. If you do not now serve the Lord with fidelity, how will you meet the record of your unfaithful dealing? Not long hence, a call will be made for a settlement of accounts, and you will be asked, "How much owest thou unto my Lord?" If you have refused to deal honestly with God, I beseech you to think of your deficiency, and if possible, to make restitution. If this cannot be done, in humble penitence pray that God, for Christ's sake, will pardon your great debt. Begin now to act like Christians. Make no excuse for failing to give the Lord his own. Now, while mercy's sweet voice is still heard, while it is not yet too late for wrongs to be righted, while it is called today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Chapter 21. The Use of the Tithe. God has given special direction as to the use of the tithe. He does not design that his work shall be crippled for want of means. That there may be no haphazard work and no error, he has made our duty on these points very plain. The portion that God has reserved for himself is not to be diverted to any other purpose than that which he has specified. Let none feel at liberty to retain their tithe, to use according to their own judgment. They are not to use it for themselves in an emergency, nor to apply it as they see fit, even in what they may regard as the Lord's work. The minister should, by precept and example, teach the people to regard the tithe as sacred. He should not feel that he can retain and apply it according to his own judgment, because he is a minister. It is not his. He is not at liberty to devote to himself whatever he thinks is his due. He should not give his influence to any plans for diverting from their legitimate use the tithes and offerings dedicated to God. They are to be placed in his treasury and held sacred for his service as he is appointed. God desires all his stewards to be exact in following divine arrangements. They are not to offset the Lord's plans by performing some deed of charity, or giving some gift or some offering, when or how they, the human agents, shall see fit. It is a very poor policy for men to seek to improve on God's plan, and invent a makeshift, averaging up their good impulses on this and that occasion, and offsetting them against God's requirements. God calls upon all to give their influence to his own arrangement. He has made his plan known, and all who would cooperate with him must carry out this plan, instead of daring to attempt an improvement on it. The Lord instructed Moses, for Israel, "Thou shalt command the children of Israel, that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always." Exodus 27, verse 20. This was to be a continual offering that the house of God might be properly supplied with that which was necessary for his service. His people today are to remember that the house of worship is the Lord's property, and that it is to be scrupulously cared for. But the funds for this work are not to come from the tithe. A very plain, definite message has been given to me for our people. I am bidden to tell them that they are making a mistake in applying the tithe to various objects which, though good in themselves, are not the object to which the Lord has said that the tithe should be applied. Those who make this use of the tithe are departing from the Lord's arrangement. God will judge for these things. Other lines to be sustained, but not from tithes. One reasons that the tithe may be applied to school purposes. Still others reason that canvassers and coal porters should be supported from the tithe. But a great mistake is made when the tithe is drawn from the object for which it is to be used, the support of the ministers. The tithe is the Lord's, and those who meddle with it will be punished with the loss of their heavenly treasure unless they repent. Let the work no longer be hedged up because the tithe has been diverted into various channels other than the one to which the Lord has said it should go. Provision is to be made for these other lines of work. They are to be sustained, but not from the tithe. God has not changed. The tithe is still to be used for the support of the ministry. Includes Bible teachers. Our conferences look to the schools for educated and well-trained laborers, and they should give the schools a most hearty and intelligent support. Light has been plainly given that those who minister in our schools, teaching the Word of God, explaining the Scriptures, educating the students in the things of God, should be supported by the tithe money. This instruction was given long ago, and more recently it has been repeated again and again. not a poor fund. The tithe is set apart for a special use. It is not to be regarded as a poor fund. It is to be especially devoted to the support of those who are bearing God's message to the world, and it should not be diverted from this purpose. Not for church expense. I was shown that it is wrong to use the tithe for defraying the incidental expenses of the church. In this, there has been a departure from correct methods. It would be far better to dress less expensively, cut down your indulgences, practice self-denial, and meet these outgoings. By so doing, you will have a clear conscience. But you are robbing God every time that you put your hands into the treasury for funds to meet the running expenses of the church. Special testimony to Battle Creek Church, 6-7, August 1896. Chapter 22. Education by Ministers and Church Officers. Those who go forth as ministers have a solemn responsibility devolving upon them, which is strangely neglected. Some enjoy preaching, but they do not give personal labor to the churches. There is great need of instruction concerning the obligations and duties to God, especially in regard to paying an honest tithe. Our ministers would feel sadly aggrieved if they were not promptly paid for their labor. But will they consider that there must be meat in the treasure house of God wherewith to sustain the laborers? If they fail to do their whole duty in educating the people to be faithful in paying to God His own, there will be a shortage of means in the treasury to carry forward the Lord's work. The overseer of the flock of God should faithfully discharge his duty. If he takes the position that because this is not pleasant to him, he will leave it for someone else to do, he is not a faithful worker. Let him read in Malachi the words of the Lord, charging the people with robbery toward God, in withholding the tithes. The mighty God declares, "Ye are cursed with a curse." Malachi 3, verse 9. When the one who ministers in word and doctrine sees the people pursuing a course that will bring this curse upon them, how can he neglect his duty to give them instruction and warning? Every church member should be taught to be faithful in paying an honest tithe. Instructing new converts. A laborer should never leave some portion of the work undone because it is not agreeable to perform, thinking that the minister coming next will do it for him. When this is the case, if a second minister follows the first and presents the claims that God has upon his people, some draw back, saying, "The minister who brought us the truth did not mention these things," and they become offended because of the word. Some refuse to accept the tithing system. They turn away and no longer walk with those who believe and love the truth. When other lines are opened before them, they answer, "It was not so taught us," and they hesitate to move forward. How much better it would have been if the first messenger of truth had faithfully and thoroughly educated these converts in regard to all essential matters, even if fewer had been added to the church under his labors. God would be better pleased to have 6 thoroughly converted to the truth than to have 60 make a profession and yet not be truly converted. It is part of the minister's work to teach those who accept the truth through his efforts to bring the tithe to the storehouse as an acknowledgement of their dependence upon God. The new converts should be fully enlightened as to their duty to return to the Lord, his own. The command to pay tithe is so plain that there is no semblance of excuse for disregarding it. He who neglects to give instruction on this point leaves undone a most important part of his work. Ministers must also impress upon the people the importance of bearing other burdens in connection with the work of God. No one is exempt from the work of benevolence. The people must be taught that every department of the cause of God should enlist their support and engage their interest. The great missionary field is open before us, and this subject must be agitated, again and again. The people must be made to understand that it is not the hearers, but the doers of the word, who will gain eternal life. And they are to be taught also that those who become partakers of the grace of Christ are not only to communicate of their substance for the advancement of the truth, but are to give themselves to God without reserve. The pastor's duty. Let the church appoint pastors or elders who are devoted to the Lord Jesus, and let these men see that officers are chosen who will attend faithfully to the work of gathering in the tithe. If the pastors show that they are not fitted for their charge, if they fail to set before the church the importance of returning to God his own, If they do not see to it that the officers under them are faithful, and that the tithe is brought in, they are in peril. They are neglecting a matter which involves a blessing or a curse to the church. They should be relieved of their responsibility, and other men should be tested and tried. The Lord's messengers should see that His requirements are faithfully discharged by the members of the churches. God says that there should be meat in His house, and if the money in the treasury is tampered with, if it is regarded as right for individuals to make what use they please of the tithe, the Lord cannot bless. He cannot sustain those who think that they can do as they please with that which is His. The responsibility of church officers. It is the duty of the elders and officers of the church to instruct the people on this important matter and to set things in order. As laborers together with God, the officers of the church should be sound upon this plainly revealed question. The ministers themselves should be strict to carry out to the letter the injunctions of God's word. Those who hold positions of trust in the church should not be negligent, but they should see that the members are faithful in performing this duty. Let the elders and officers of the church follow the direction of the sacred word, and urge upon their members the necessity of faithfulness in the payment of pledges, tithes, and offerings. Teaching the poor to be liberal. Frequently, those who receive the truth are among the poor of this world, but they should not make this an excuse for neglecting those duties which devolve upon them in view of the precious light they have received. They should not allow poverty to prevent them from laying up a treasure in heaven. The blessings within reach of the rich are also within their reach. If they are faithful in using what little they do possess, their treasure in heaven will increase according to their fidelity. It is the motive with which they work, not the amount they do, that makes their offering valuable in the sight of heaven. For further study, Tithes and Offerings in Israel, Patriarchs and Prophets, 525-529. Tithing reaches back beyond days of Moses. Testimonies for the Church, 3. 393. As enduring as the law of God, Testimonies for the Church, 3. 404. Like the Sabbath, the tithe is sacred. Testimonies for the Church, 3. 395-396. A distinct arrangement made by Jesus Christ Himself. Testimonies for the Church, 6. 384. Not repealed or relaxed. Testimonies for the Church, 3. 392. Left to the conscience and benevolence of men. Testimonies for the Church, 3. 394. An acknowledgment of the claims of creation and redemption. Testimonies for the Church, 6. 479-481. God lays His hand upon our possessions. Consecrate to me the tithes. Testimonies for the Church, 9. 245. A matter of simple honesty, education. 138-139. The spirit of covetousness abhorrent to God. The Acts of the Apostles, 339. Liberality not a natural grace, but one to be cultivated. Testimonies for the Church, 5. 271-272. The Message in Malachi. Testimonies for the Church, 6. 384-3906. T. 384-390. None to rob God by following inclinations of the selfish heart. Testimonies for the Church, 5. 481. By using the tithe for secular debts, man becomes double debtor. Testimonies for the Church, 6. 390-391. Testimonies for the Church, 1. 220. When we are in harmony with God, none will be preferred before Him. Testimonies for the Church, 6. 103-104. The message greatly hindered by withheld tithes. Testimonies for the Church, 9. 52. What would result from faithfulness in tithe-paying? Testimonies for the Church, 3. 389. Testimonies for the Church, 6. 385. Testimonies for the Church, 4. 474-476. The Acts of the Apostles, 338. An abundance to carry forward God's work. Testimonies for the Church, 5. 150. A test as to whether worthy of eternal life. Testimonies for the Church, 3. 408. Adversity because of selfish withholding. Testimonies for the Church, 1. 221. Testimonies for the Church, 4. 484. 620. Testimonies for the Church, 2. 661, 662. Testimonies for the Church, 5. 151, 152. No excuse for ignorance or neglect. Testimonies for the Church, 6. 387. Testimonies to ministers and gospel workers, 305, 306. Regarded as robbery in Book of Heaven. Testimonies for the Church, 3. 394. Not returning to God, but withholding, tends to poverty. Testimonies for the Church, 6. 449. When tithe is paid, the remainder is blessed. Testimonies for the Church, 4. 477. 9/10 worth more than 10/10. Testimonies for the Church, 3. 404. Promises of prosperity to the faithful. Testimonies for the Church, 5. 267. 268. Claiming the promise in Malachi. Testimonies to ministers and gospel workers. 308. Bring withheld tithes with confession. Testimonies for the Church, 9. 51. 52. Appeal for tithes to be brought in before end of year. Testimonies to ministers and gospel workers. 305 to 307. Repentance and restitution called for. Testimonies for the Church, 3. 394. 395. The tithe exclusively for the ministry. Testimonies for the Church, 9. 249. 250. Gospel workers. 226. Bible teachers to be paid from tithe. Testimonies for the Church, 6. 134. 135. Duty of conference presidents and ministry to educate. Testimonies for the Church, 5. 374. 375. Testimonies for the Church, 9. 250. Testimonies to ministers and gospel workers. 305 to 307. Teach by precept and example. Testimonies for the Church, 9. 246. Those who fail to teach not held guiltless. Testimonies for the Church, 3. 296. 270. Testimonies to ministers and gospel workers. 307. The poor to be taught systematic benevolence. Gospel workers. 222. 223. In case of doubt, exceed rather than fall short of duty's requirement. Testimonies for the Church, 4. 485.